Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, the beginning with the second chapter and the first verse. 2 Kings 2:1. Listen carefully to God's word. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." And Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophet who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know, keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha said, Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be done so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please, let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them out." Therefore they sent, 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but they did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" May God indeed bless to us this reading and hearing of his own holy and infallible word. Amen. The chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. How often have we heard that phrase and wondered where it came from? As we consider chapter 2 of 2 Kings and continue our study in the Elijah and Elisha cycle tonight, we are going to witness the last great moment of the super prophet's life, that is Elijah, as he is taken up in a blaze of glory, literally, and we're going to see how his successor, Elisha, picks up where Elijah left off in order to continue the work that God had appointed for them to do. If you have a Bible, you can simply follow along with me as I point out to you the most important insights and points throughout this chapter. Notice firstly, in the very first verse, we find the preparation of God. For the text says, "And it came to pass when the Lord was about to." That term implies that God had prepared something even before this very moment. The Lord was about to take up Elijah, and he had prepared to take him up by carrying Elijah through certain preparation stages before he ascended into heaven. I think that as a general principle, this indicates that God himself indeed prepares a work before he engages in it. When we read Genesis 1, we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that God created out of nothing, ex nihilo, the chaos that existed, for the earth was without form and it was void. And out of that chaos, God spoke and there was light, and God spoke and there were plants, and God spoke and there were planets. So that God first created, as it were, the nature of matter itself, and out of that he created that which is by the word of his power. He prepared the work before he brought it to fruition. And if God so prepared a work in creation, and as it indicates here in 2 Kings that he prepared to receive Elijah, does that not indicate that we have a God, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, who is a God of order and not a God of confusion? Proverbs says to commit your works unto the Lord, and your plans should be and will be established. If God so planned, then should we be any less deliberate in preparing for the work of God? Whether we are preaching, whether we are ministering in music, whether we are playing the organ, whether we are teaching a Sunday school class, whether we are preparing before the service begins to worship God. If we want a work of God, we must be willing to prepare for that work of God. Here, God Himself is a God who prepares Himself. Psalm 121 says that He slumbers not nor sleeps. Isn't it a comfort to you to know that even before this day or any day begins, God did not sleep. God was preparing the day for you. So that when you finally woke up, God was already at work in preparation for what you would do in that particular day. We do not need to fear tomorrow. We do not need to fear the future because our God is the God of the future. Our God is the God of tomorrow. Our God has prepared for us the day that we're about to face. Just as He prepared for the last few hours in the life of this great prophet. Then notice, secondly, the announcement as to what God was going to do. The announcement of the departure of Elijah in verse 2. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." Now, Elisha was an intuitive, and so he could read between the lines. He knew what was up, and when he finally got to Bethel, and when he finally got to Jericho, and when he finally got to Jordan, each time the prophets reminded Elisha that God was about to remove Elijah in a matter of hours. Today, the announcement was made. I think it is extraordinary and exceptional, if not gracious, in the way God allows some people to prepare for their demise, for their departure and entry into the kingdom. Most of us will never know when the clock has struck 12 for us. Most of us will not have 1 minute nor 1 second. But Elijah knew. There are some of you who will know. I sometimes, in visiting the sick, especially those who are terminally ill, are asked by their loved ones, should I tell him or should I tell her that the doctors have really given no hope? That is not a hard question for me to ask, for me to answer. Without a doubt, they should be told. Without a doubt, they should be given the opportunity to deal with the knowledge of that reality themselves, because it is their life and not yours. You have no right to make that decision when it is their life and it's their death. And they ought to be able to face it in the reality of God's presence. You assume that they will fall apart. But listen, let me tell you, of the dying patients, those who really begin to know that this is it. Many deny it. Many do not want to even think about it. But those who do, they have more courage than you think. The fear is often not with the patient, it is with the family. The patient can deal with it. Elijah could deal with the fact that this was the last day of his life and it looked like he wanted to be by himself. He said, I'm going to Bethel. Stay here, Elisha. I'm going to Jericho. Stay here, Elisha. I'm going to Jordan. Stay here, Elisha. If you were told that today was the last day that you had to live, would you do anything differently than you ordinarily do? Obviously, the goal is that whether or not you are playing golf or on the tennis court, or whether you are reading your Bible, or whether you are studying in the classroom, that you would be living in such a way that nothing would have to change. That if God said this is the last day, you could move right on in to the kingdom. Would you have to make some fast and immediate apologies and repentances and forsaking some things in your life, some attitude? Elijah was ready to depart, but notice, as I said, he tried to get Elisha not to go, for we see in the third place the test of commitment in verses 2a, when he said in verse 2a and 4 and in 6, where each time he said to Elisha, don't come, and then the prophets also tested Elisha, the understudy of Elijah, by saying, your master is leaving. They're sort of pouring salt into the wound, and Elisha almost sounds impatient, doesn't he? When he says, I know it. Keep silent. It had been 10 years ago when Elijah first anointed Elisha to carry on the work. All of that time, Elisha was the understudy, the disciple of Elijah. Elijah was training Elisha for 10 years, spending personal, intimate time with him to get him ready for the work that God was one day going to call him to do. That is God's pattern. I say the pattern is by personal involvement and multiplication, one-on-one discipleship with just one person. Do you know that if you began to disciple just one person every year, what would happen in this sanctuary, in this church, in the city of Gadsden? Let me help you. I figured out, say we have 60 to 75 people in this sanctuary tonight. Let's just say 60. If each person in this sanctuary tonight took just one individual and saw that person come to faith in Jesus Christ and discipled him over a period of 1 year, do you know how many people would be in this worship service 5 years from tonight? 1,920. Just one person a year. It doesn't sound quite as ominous. Elijah understood the principle, and so he selected just one person and he spent 10 years with him. I told you about George Smith, the missionary this morning, who only had one convert, died seeming a failure, and yet when a missionary returned, to his amazement, in that very place in Africa, he found 13,000 souls and believers in a church of Christ started. Because one man took one other man and he evangelized him and he duplicated his ministry in that man, and the duplication of that ministry began to multiply. In 5 years, 1,920. 1,920 for just one soul in 1988. Are you willing to accept the challenge? Are you willing to say, God, I want you, and I pray that you would give to me just one person that I may win for you, just one person that I may disciple for Jesus Christ this year? Well, in this story, as Elijah began to prepare to leave, he asked an important question of Elisha. In verse 9, he says this. He says, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Boy, that's something. What if God came to you tonight and he said to you, "I will give you anything that you want. Ask anything of me, and I'm going to give it to you." What would you ask God for tonight? Would you ask him for good health? Would you ask him for the salvation of a child? Would you ask him for more money? Would you ask him for the right mate? Would you ask him for the right automobile? Well, God asked a man one time. He said, "Ask anything." And this man, who happened to be just a teenager, he said, "God, I know that I am not smart enough to know the difference between right and wrong. And so what I want you to give me is wisdom." And God gave to Solomon not only wisdom, but he said, "Because you have asked wisdom and not have that you didn't ask riches or wealth or the heads of your enemies, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to make you the most powerful king in Israel. And I'm going to spread your kingdom all over the earth, and you're going to be the richest man, and you're going to be the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth." Because God said, "Ask. And I'm going to give you whatever you ask. I want wisdom." Well, I look at Elisha's answer as comparable to that, for Elisha answered this, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." What he said is not that he wanted to do twice as many things as Elijah, but what he meant was, "I want to have the ability to continue the ministry of Elijah." The Apostle Paul exhorted us in Colossians 2:2, where he says that we are to get men, to train men in the same way that we ourselves have been trained, that they themselves in turn may train others. That was all Elisha was asking. God, I want to be able to continue this ministry. Well, what would you ask if you were given a question of searching need? What is the need in your life? What do you believe God would have you ask? It is interesting to me that Elisha or Elijah then really puts back the responsibility of giving an answer to this on God and not on Elijah, because no preacher can endow anybody with the power of ministry. Only God can do that. And so Elijah says, in essence, I'll tell you what, if you see me when I'm taken up, and if God wants to let you see me, then you'll have what you request. It's important for us to remember that no matter how useful we want to be to God, we cannot be more useful than God intends to use us. As much as we might pray, as much as we might desire, we can ask God, but then we must relax and trust in Him and be used in His way and in His time. And then the next step, the fifth step in this chapter, is the glorification of Elijah in verse 11. Then it happened as they continued on. I think that is even a significant phrase, because it is in the act of walking by faith that God reveals Himself in power and He takes up His servant. So many people want God to do something in their lives. Sometimes we pray and pray, Lord, give me love for this individual. Lord, help me be a witness to this individual. But as long as you're willing to simply pray and ask there, that is not where your answer comes. As they continued, as you walk in obedience to Jesus Christ, you will find the answer that you seek. God uses reverse psychology on us often. That is, sometimes in order for us to achieve the very thing that we want, God works in just the opposite way. Are you afraid? Are you fearful? Do you say, God, I want to learn to pray in public. I want to learn to be a Sunday school teacher. I want to learn to be a witness. Do you know how you're going to do that? You're going to do it by praying in public, by being a Sunday school teacher, by witnessing to other people. God doesn't sprinkle us with whiffle dust, and all of a sudden we have this urge and this power surging through us that we feel we can do anything. I'll never forget the first time that I had a devotional at Belhaven College in the boys' dorm. I had been a Christian for only a couple of months. I had never spoken in front of a group in my life. I prepared this talk that was supposed to last for about 12 minutes. And as I sat on the bed with the room filled, I imagine that devotional lasted about 3 minutes. And I was so glad to get that over with. But the interesting thing was, God put me back in the same place. And then God put me back in the same place. And God put me back in the same place. If you want to be used of God, you put yourself in the very place where you are making yourself willing to be used of God. And God will use you. But not while you're still hovered and covered in your living room waiting for something to happen. Because it won't. Well, so they were taken up. Elijah was taken up as they continued. Suddenly a chariot of fire, or another version says, has the plural there, chariots of fire. I like Elisha's response in the old King James where he says, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He is saying that Elijah was his spiritual father, and when he says the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof, he is saying that all Israel has lost its hope, because even though Israel had a king, Ahaziah, the son of bad Ahab and Jezebel, even though they had a king, Elijah was its true prophet and its true leader. And now there's no more hope for the nation. There's no more hope for the church. There's no more hope for God's people. The leader is gone. My father, my father. It's all over. So Elijah is taken up, but Elisha is anointed as he took the mantle of Elijah. And he went back to the river Jordan and he stood before it in the fashion of Joshua standing there with the troops, the million of Israel out of the land of Egypt, into going across the Red Sea, Moses leading them. And now here is Elijah standing at the Jordan River, not holding out a rod, but taking the mantle of Elijah, and he cries out, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he strikes the water. The text says, and the water went this way and that way. And Elisha walked over the Jordan River dry shod. The anointing of God's prophets. He is glorified, Elijah, and then Elisha picks up the work. You see, God will always leave a remnant of His church, of His true church, no matter where it is. Are you familiar with the book of Revelation where in symbolic form Moses and Elijah both come back? They are pictured as the church. But in the book of Revelation, both Moses and Elijah are killed. And the harlot and all of Babylon rejoice, that is, the world and the secular city praise God that the church has been stomped to the ground, and it's over. But then in 3 days, Moses and Elijah come back to life. So God always leaves a faithful witness for Himself on planet Earth. If not America, Africa. If not Africa, South America. If not South America, Asia. If not Asia, Europe. If not Europe, somewhere. The faithful witness will always remain. And God passed on the torch. He passed on the mantle from this prophet to that prophet to hold forth His word. Elijah returned one time. The spirit of Elijah actually returned. Do you know when that return was? When? Huh? All right, at the transfiguration, both Moses and Elijah returned. But when did Jesus say that Elijah has already come? In John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist was the New Testament Elijah figure. The spirit of Elijah was upon this man. But notice finally what the prophets do, their consternation in verse 16. When Elisha comes back, they say, "Please, Elisha, let us go and search for your master. We have 50 prophets, 50 men in seminary who are studying in Jordan, and 50 in Bethel, and 50 at Jericho and let these men go and search for Elijah. They really couldn't believe that the great leader was gone, and so they went and they searched for him. What I see in this concluding chapter is often what we face in the Church of Christ. That is, we so invest ourselves in great leaders that when they are gone, we feel the work of God has gone with them. God is looking. As the scripture says, his eyes run to and fro over the earth, looking for a man, a woman, a teenager, a young person who will stand in the gap, who will have not another Elijah. For it is not Elijah that we need, as they were searching for Elijah. What we need and what they needed was the God of Elijah. What about you? Do you tend to look back at whatever day in your life you thought was a spiritually active and alive and great day? And do you long for that, or do you long for the God of that day and the God of the spirit of Elijah to anoint you and to your life and to anoint your life? Will you be God's Elijah? Will you be God's man, God's woman, God's young person? That is what is needed. Not a look back, but a look to the God who is waiting in the future, who will anoint you if you will ask him. Will you? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you and praise you for the life and witness and prophecy of Elijah. We do pray, Father, that just as he was anointed especially by God, that we ourselves would long not so much for another Elijah as we would for the God of Elijah. That as Elisha prayed, give me a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, may a double portion fall upon your people here gathered tonight. That each man, woman, young person, child may know the reality and the power of God in their lives in an extraordinary way. That they may be given boldness and courage to be testimonies and witnesses for him. That they may establish the work of God not only today, but grasp your hand and move into tomorrow, because you have anointed them and you have called them. Father, for those who are not anointed, for those who do not know what we're talking about because they simply do not know Christ, help them and enable them by your grace to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, that they may repent and believe unto salvation. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.